Well, good morning. Good morning. Please find your way to your seat. Please find your way to your seat. We'll get started. As you're making way to your seat, this morning we're going to, as you've heard several times, today is an opportunity for us to celebrate life. Our regular practice on Sunday mornings is to teach through books of the Bible, and we're going through Ephesians as a church right now, but we've made the decision today to stop from that series and teach a standalone lesson. We're going to look at the Bible and what the Bible has to say about the sanctity of human life, and from some of the passages that were already shared and Walt encouraging us from Genesis chapter 1, we do want to use this opportunity today to really give thanks to God for the gift of life and to address a very significant issue in our own day and in our own society. I'm going to try to give folks just another opportunity to come on in and take your seat. We'll look at a number of different passages from Scripture today. I have all of the passages that we'll look at. They should be on the overhead. I'll make reference to a number of these passages, and you should have a note sheet if you want to write down those verses. We're just going to be jumping around a good bit, and I have a number of quotes to share as well. Normally in our teaching, they're much more of an expository sermon on a particular passage of Scripture. This time, today, I'm really going to address kind of a subject that's of great significance to us and try to bring the Bible to bear in light of our own experience in our age today. This Tuesday, as you probably well know, marks 40 years since the U.S. Supreme Court decided Roe v. Wade. And the result of that decision was effectively to legalize abortion on demand in our country. So in the four decades since that court case was decided, pro-life advocates have fought unsuccessfully in some ways, at least for the sense of having that decision to be reversed. So one of the most significant efforts that has been going on now for four decades has been the fight to see that particular decision reversed, and up till now that has not happened. Meanwhile, it's estimated that in these past 40 years, 50 to 55 million abortions have been performed in our nation. And so while the rate of procedures per year has certainly slowed, at least for the past 20 years, there's been a trend. It's fair to say that the killing has far from stopped. And let me just illustrate this. So today, a lot of us, we're going to sit down, hopefully, and have a chance to watch some football games. The NFL championship games are today. And let me just challenge you, when you sit down to watch that game today, I want you to take notice of something. I want you to take notice of the crowd. You know, the crowd plays a part in every game, and in the playoffs, you can never get a seat. The place is packed. And so when you watch those games today, I want you to pay particular attention to the crowd and how significant it is and how loud it is. And I want you to consider this. If we started counting since the calendar flipped to 2013, if we started counting all the abortions in this country just in the past 3 weeks, the number of children would fill each of those stadiums to capacity. 70,000 children this month alone. So in some ways, we can say whether it's a person who's pro-choice or pro-life, when 1.2 million lives are taken, we recognize that that is a problem, a social problem of epic proportions. And as we celebrate life today, we certainly want to look at this issue, and we want to soberly and somberly reflect on the state of the days in which we live. And so before we proceed and go on from here, it's just right for us now to stop and pray. So please join me. Father, we rightfully celebrate the gift of life for which you are its sole author. You give us life and breath. You craft us and form us in your own image. And for that, Lord, whether we've bowed our knee and confessed faith in Christ. That is true about every one of us. And so for that, Lord, we are thankful that you have created us. But we're also, Lord, we are sobered by this epidemic of abortions in our nation and in our community. For the millions of unborn victims whose lives have been unjustly taken from them, Lord, we soberly now stop and reflect. We're saddened, Lord, by an industry in so many ways offers counterfeit promises to individuals who find themselves terrified, feeling there's no way out. And instead of delivering as promised, so often delivers a lifetime of regret and guilt. And Lord, to that, we say that there is hope in the gospel. There is hope in the one who has gone before us, who has laid down his life so that sinners could be reconciled. There is forgiveness for every sin. There is grace to endure, and there is power to change. And for that, Lord, we are so grateful. God, give us grace as a church. Give us grace as individuals, Lord, that we would speak and live the truth of your word, that we would have compassion and grace to those in great need. And Lord, give us the power to accomplish the seemingly impossible, to reverse the tide, Lord, to change court decisions, to change public policy, Lord, to have an effect in our day on the world around us by the grace that only you can supply. And Lord, on a subject like this today, I pray and I ask selfishly, Lord, may there be no presence of self-righteousness in my heart, but mercy and compassion, humility and grace, for you alone can give it. So God, we devote our time together this morning to celebrate the gift of life and celebrate the one who has given to us. And we praise you and we ask for all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I admit, to speak on a subject like this, I come with a bit of fear and trepidation because it's obviously a heavy subject, and it's a subject that meets people with all sorts of backgrounds. There's no issue like this issue to divide a nation. But even within the context of the church, there's no issue like this issue to stir our own hearts. And so I come here today, I'm not a politician, I'm not an activist, but I come as a pastor. And I want to equip us, I want to shepherd us, I want to care for all of us. So in some ways, maybe if you're a young person here today, I want to encourage and challenge you to leave this morning with maybe even just a greater sense of the holiness of God and a greater awareness and concern of how you walk so that you might avoid future sin. But I'm also aware that there are some among us as a group this large that our lives have been directly affected by abortion in the past. And for that, I just want us to be inspired that it is a gospel of grace that can forgive any and all sins, and that we can walk in newness of life, and we can walk though our pasts are filled and tattered with all manner of sin, that we can walk with our head up because Christ has paid that penalty for us. And then lastly, I just want us to leave here today more ready to take up the fight. And I'm going to describe a little bit about what that fight might look like. But I believe that this is a cause and a time and a day in which we live, that there's something about fighting for the goodness of life, because God's defined it that way, that every one of us, in whatever capacity he's given us, is called to take his or her share. And it's going to look different for every one of us, but it's he who gives us the grace to do it. And so if I can accomplish even the smallest of those things today, then I believe that we've been well served together. Amen? You have a sheet before you. It's got an outline on it. There's two basic points. I want to talk first about the reason. Why is it, from a Christian perspective, why is it that abortion is wrong? I mean, do we agree that it's wrong? Can we defend our position from Scripture? So I want to spend a good chunk of our time just looking at that, And then secondly, I want to go on. As any good opportunity to open the Bible together, it should cause us to imagine how is it that we should act? What should we do as a result? And so I want to talk a little bit about that response. What should it look like to join the fight? And so let's just jump right in. I want to talk about the reason why abortion is wrong. And so I've just got a number of things that are listed here in my notes, and I want to share those with you. And the first is this. I never want to take the most obvious for granted. When we deal with the subject of abortion, we must recognize, according to the Bible, abortion is murder. That's why it's wrong. The sixth commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 says, "You shall not murder." Very simply, you shall not murder. God's law prohibits the unlawful or immoral killing of another human being. Now, that's loaded and packed, and there's entire sermons just to deal with that one particular issue. But I think we can say this with a fair amount of certainty and accuracy, that when it comes to someone who would oppose our position, someone who's pro-choice, there is certainly an attempt to alter the language, isn't there? Because I'm saying that it's murdering a human being, and that's why it's wrong. That's what the Bible is teaching us. But unborn children have been called fetuses or embryos or globs of cells. They're the products of pregnancy. You know, try however you like. You observe those horrifying photos of aborted children. Or you see those joyful images of ultrasound videos. And they tell the real story, don't they? Friends, we start right from the very beginning. Why is abortion wrong? Abortion is wrong because it's murder. Secondly, abortion denies an unborn child is a person under the law. In the U.S. Constitution, the 14th Amendment defines the Due Process Clause, and it reads as this: "No state may deprive any persons of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws." Regarded as human beings by the state for due process, that we can't be punished apart from receiving due process. And so in that sense, you'd say, well, that should settle it, right? Now, I was 3 years old when Roe v. Wade was passed. There's so many of us in this room that either weren't alive then, or if we were alive then, we weren't old enough to know anything about what was going on. So I know that there are several also in this room that you were very much alive then, and you knew very well what the points were and what the issues were. And I would have to say, for me, it becomes a history lesson. It wasn't burned so thoroughly in my mind because I lived through it in my day. But I wonder, I ask the question, particularly to people of my generation and younger, do you know what Roe v. Wade effectively established? Do you know what it did? I was reminded again. I've studied this material before, but I was reminded again this week very clearly. Roe v. Wade turned all of this due process clause, turned it all on its head, because it ruled that unborn children in our country are denied equal protection under the law. The court effectively ruled that the unborn child is not a person under law. So here we are, four decades later. There is a tireless fight to reverse that decision. It continues today, and the hope of reversal is maybe at best decades into the future, apart from a miracle of God to intervene. Hear the comments. This is one outspoken abortion rights advocate who effectively captures, in essence, what the law says. She says this: "Morality has to do with rights and duties and obligations between people," she insisted. "So no, I do not think that terminating a pregnancy is wrong. A potential person is not a person, any more than an acorn is an oak tree. I don't think that women should give birth just because a sperm met an egg." How sad that is. A potential person is not a person. That's effectively what our law says. That's effectively what the world says. And rather than being consumed with what the law or the world says, how about what does God's word have to say on such things? And so I want to just share with us some passages of Scripture I think that are going to be probably pretty common for all of us. They're well within our minds, but it's good to be reminded afresh. This is what God says about the potential person that we find in the womb. This is from Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. The author writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, and when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." In Luke chapter 1, verse 44, this is the description of Mary. Or this is the description when Mary walks into the room and Elizabeth is carrying her child. It says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." The baby leaped for joy. Job 31, 13 through 15. "If I have rejected the cause of my manservant or my maidservant, when they brought a complaint against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he makes inquiry, what shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" Or Psalm 22, verses 9 through 11. "Yet you are the one who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help you." This is the testimony of Scripture. Apart from the descriptions of our age, God tells us very clearly that we have been secretly and intricately woven in the womb. An unborn child is a person. And of course, that's our dilemma, right? We have the Word of God is saying one thing, and the world around us says something different. Now, what do we do about that? Which one's right? The Word of God is right. Children in the womb are not acorns or trees. They're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of their Creator. So with all respect to our laws, with all respect to the world around us, regardless of this court's ruling, abortion is wrong because unborn children truly are people who deserve the same dignity as you and I. This is hard stuff. But it's nevertheless true. Abortion is wrong because an unborn child is a person under the law. Why is abortion wrong? Abortion also rejects the sovereignty of God over creation. Listen, I want to read this quote from John Piper. Listen to what he has to say. He says, "We can argue endlessly over what, quote, full personhood is. But this we can say, I think, with great confidence. What is happening in the womb is a unique person-forming work of God. And only God knows how deeply and mysteriously the creation of personhood is woven into the making of a body." So he goes on to say, he says, "Therefore, it is arbitrary and unwarranted to assume that at any point in the knitting together of this person, its destruction is not an assault on the prerogatives of God the Creator." An assault on the prerogatives of God, the Creator. To arbitrarily decide to take a human's life, in the womb or not, indeed, if it's our decision to do so, it becomes a rejection of the sovereignty of the Lord over us. You see, he alone, Walt said this earlier, he alone is the author of life. He is the one who determines when and how. He is the one who gives us life, and he is the one who has numbered our days to death. Please understand, when I say this, this is very difficult, but it's altogether true, and I want to say this with as much mercy and compassion and kindness as I possibly can, but I also want to say it because it's true. Any person who is complicit in the decision for an abortion or a party to the act of performing an abortion must understand that in that place you put yourself in God's place. because you're the one who decides who lives and who dies. Abortion is wrong because it rejects that God is sovereign over all creation. Why is abortion wrong? Well, not always. Certainly the statistics in our nation would reveal that abortion almost always results from ungodly motives. It's the fruit of ungodly motives. Now, it's of course, there's genuine questions that must be asked and answered. From a responsible pro-life perspective, we have to address the issue of the cases where a mother's life is at risk. And so that's a subject that does have to come in view. But I think we must also recognize that where those cases are the case, they're the exception rather than the rule, the most rarest of exceptions. If I was speaking here for 45 minutes today, I did the math. I think it's about 0.5% of all reported cases of abortions come back to the case of a mother's life who's at risk. So if I divided up my 45-minute sermon, I'll speak to you for 13 seconds about that because it's that rare. The other 99.5% of the time are a host of other issues. They're difficult issues. I do not want to minimize that. But abortion is wrong because it almost always results from ungodly motives. Let me share with you a couple of statistics that I think you might already be aware of, but it's important to be reminded. Half the women who have abortions in our country are younger than 25 years of age. Half. 80% of them are unmarried. And women who have had abortions report the reasons why they did so, and they can have multiple reasons for why. Here are the three most common reasons reported as to why the decision for an abortion. First, 3/4 of those who responded say that having a baby would interfere with their work, their school, or their other responsibilities. 3/4 say that they cannot afford a child. Half report that they made the decision because they're having problems with their husband or their partner. And in every one of these cases, the introduction of a child would put significant and impossible demands upon them. And we certainly can relate to difficult circumstances. I want us to picture this, because these statistics just seem cold and hard. But let's just put it in real human form. Imagine the scenario. There's a single young woman who finds herself in trouble. She's terrified and she's ashamed because of her unwanted pregnancy. She has no support from the father. She's alone. She earnestly wishes that it was possible to just turn the clock back, go back to a point where I could have made better decisions. Oh, I wish I could. Yet she knows she can't. But she knows that there's another way. It's a way she wished she'd never had to choose, but there is a way to press reset and for the problem to simply disappear, and no one needs to know. I'll ask you, is this woman in a place where she can think clearly? Is this a rational thinking person? Friends, this is the danger that we run into in the church, is that either we can put our finger in someone's face and we can judge them for the place that they are, or we can show them. Or we can show them compassion and grace where they least expect it. This young girl, she's terrified. She doesn't need our judgment. She and her baby need our help. Like every other area of my sin, it's so tempting to take the easy way out. But the easy way out in this case, it doesn't justify taking a child's life. Friends, her solution is our solution. The solution is not going to be found in having an abortion. The solution is going to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's helping someone in those circumstances to recognize that someone has already died, that a death has been made so that life can be given, that we have a Savior who's gone to the cross, and he has taken upon himself every act of shameful sin that we've created publicly and privately. He's done it all with the invitation to come and believe in me, to put your cares upon me, and I can forgive you. And I can give you the power to walk in the most excruciatingly difficult circumstances by the grace of God, if only you will believe. God knows and he can help. And it's our privilege. It's the honor that he's bestowed upon us. When we lock eyes with anyone who finds themselves in that situation, that's the first place we go, to promise them that there is grace in time of need. So I'll ask this question. All of us have people in our lives. They may be in our homes, in our workplace, in our schools, wherever it might be. You know, just look at the statistics and ask yourself, where do I come across folks who might find themselves in this situation? Who are they? And am I living as salt and light to them? Am I living the gospel in such a way that it's attractive to them? Though they may not believe what I believe, would they see in me someone that they can confide in and come to when they find themselves in great need of help? If so, I believe that that is one faithful way for us to walk, is to be ready to help. Are we ready when the Lord calls to help individuals in situations just like that, so that they recognize that there is another way, that the easy way is not the only way? Abortion is wrong when it results from unbiblical, irrational motives. God give us the grace to help. So I've offered a handful of ways. There's many more that we could talk about, but those are a handful of ways that just from a biblical Christian perspective, that just there is such a thing as objective truth. Abortion is wrong. But because it's wrong, the question then is, what do we do about that? What do I, as an individual Christian, what do I with a busy schedule, what do I in the life that I live and the places that I go, what is it for me to do? Is there something that I can do to contribute to the good of the situation? And so I just tossed this idea around. I mentioned before, I'm a pastor, but I've got a busy schedule like everybody else, and I'm just kind of wrestling with this all week long. What are the right things that a person like me can get involved in? And I think this is attainable for all of us. I have to be reminded of these things. It's not first and foremost in my mind all the time. So I would just challenge all of us. Maybe there's an opportunity once a year, just set a goal to say, I'm going to read one book on the subject and study the scriptures on this subject. So this is a convenient time. In January, we do this every year. You know, maybe it's an opportunity just to purchase a book and read it once per year, and it's just the thing that would keep before us the importance of this matter. There's a couple of books that I pulled out of our bookstore. There's one called Defending Life by Francis Beckwith. There's copies of this in the bookstore. Randy Alcorn has written Pro-Life Answers to Pro-Choice Arguments. That's in the bookstore as well. There's a lot more books that are available than just what we carry here, but here's two possible options. And then there's a book that I've been reading, because I kind of had this conviction to do this as well. I've been reading this book called A Case for Life. This is by Scott Klusendorf, and I think Phil Sasser gave this to me. I found it in my mailbox a couple of weeks ago, and it's been a wonderful read, of just reminding me of the case that we have for life and the arguments that would come up against us. And so can we be best prepared? So I think for a lot of us, it's just what is something practical we can do? We can spend some time to study the matter, to be prepared so that when these situations arise, we have a ready answer. Another thing that you might be able to do, you notice in your bulletin this morning, the Hand of Hope is a crisis pregnancy ministry that we support as a church, and a number of folks get involved with them. So there's an insert here with more information about them, but I want to highlight for you two things that are happening very soon. In fact, this week, which is not included, I don't think, on this insert. Hand of Hope is down in Fuquay, and they have opened a new facility. It's called Your Choice Pregnancy Clinic up on Jones Franklin Road in Raleigh. They have two events going on this week if you're interested in getting involved. One is this. Tuesday night, there is a fundraising event at Asagio's restaurant down in Fuquay. And they are part of the proceeds that are raised from that evening's, from the proceeds from the restaurant that night, will be donated to a Hand of Hope. So the only way you can get involved by just going and having dinner there. So if you and your family want to go and have dinner there, part of your check will go to helping Hand of Hope. And then secondly, if you are interested in knowing more about practical ways that you can serve in their particular ministry, they have some volunteer information meetings coming up this week. So you can go on Wednesday evening down in Fuquay or Thursday evening down in Raleigh. Joy and Daniel Burnett were up here earlier, and we prayed for them for their newest addition to the family. Joy just serves us greatly because she's involved, and she's, in fact, her name is on the back of these. So, Joy, if you would raise your hand just so folks know who you are. If you want to know more, find Joy. Her information is here. She can answer questions for you. So hopefully I got at least what I gave folks here today. I got that right. Okay, so just some practical ways that we can get involved. So I mentioned, though, that how do we get involved? How do we respond? There are some practicals, but really more specifically, we join the fight. We have the honor and the privilege to join the fight against the world around us, and we have the opportunity to defend and show the goodness of life. And so in whatever way we fight, there's a host of different ways, and I think mostly in the attitude and the way in which we present ourselves, I think that's what I want to address here in the remaining time that we have. And so how's our response? We will fight. How will we fight? Well, first of all, we'll fight with honor. To join the fight means we join the fight with honor. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 and verse 15 says this, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." When we stand up, and we fight for the truth of God's word, and we fight for the gift of life, we come up against an opposition that at times is very shrewd, and their cause, biblically speaking, is very wrong. But we're called to fight with honorable conduct. We're called to be those who do good. We're called to walk in ways that truly would please God. Vengeance belongs to God, not to us. We must not sin in our fight. This is a couple of years old, but Al Mohler wrote on the subject. There was a man, Scott Roeder. He murdered an abortion doctor, George Tiller, back in Kansas in 2009. And he was writing this at the time of the trial. So Al Mohler writes, he said, that violence is what we desperately want to see end. For this reason, the violence that was murderously deployed in Wichita requires us to be the first in line to make clear that violence in the womb will never be overcome by violence outside the womb. The sanctity of human life and our duty to defend the innocent comes within a context of respect for the rule of law and the acknowledgement that it is the duty of government to use its own means to protect life and to serve justice. There is no justification for taking the law into our own hands and giving to ourselves the rightful role that government has exercised through its laws, courts, and institutions of state. We fight with honor. It's not eye for an eye. We respect the rule of law and the duty of government. And that's difficult, but it's right. We join the fight, we fight with honor. We join the fight when we fight with wisdom. The battle to protect unborn children in this country is a very wide battle. There are many fronts, different weapons. There's many foes, and there's always shifting strategies. Consider what Jesus said to his disciples as he sent them out on their mission. He says this in Matthew chapter 10. He says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Jesus handpicked his disciples with the gifts that they were given by God to accomplish a very specific purpose. And in sending them out, he tells them, be holy, walk in righteousness, but be shrewd, be wise. I'm sending you out as a sheep among wolves. Be very careful. That kind of discernment is the kind of discernment that God would expect from us as well as we send out and fight. There is not a one-size-fits-all solution. There's not a everybody's got the same job to do remedy. God has gifted every one of us as members of his church in very distinct and specific ways. And one gift applied in a particular way will bear great fruit. The absence of that gift, not so much at all. And so I believe that the Lord would call us to say that be wise how you do this. Walk wisely. Be shrewd. So whether it's Christian attorneys or those who enter the political arena, we need Christians to do that. We need them to engage the public and legislative process. A firm and solid, resolved commitment for the long haul. But not everyone's going to be a Christian attorney or a politician. We need Christian medical professionals and caregivers to engage frightened women who find themselves in great need. We need Christian families to make adoption a viable alternative to abortion. We need Christian citizens who vote for pro-life candidates and support pro-life legislation. We need Christian donors who give sacrificially to support financially the organizations that are truly fighting on the front line, whether it's Hand of Hope or Christian Life Home or Rancho 3M or the host of any other places that we can go to and know that there's an active engagement on the front lines that's very different from what the church itself is doing. It takes wisdom. God, give us that wisdom. And there's prudence, especially in the public arena, especially in the political arena. There's a call for prudence. This is a quote that I had read, and I thought it would be worth sharing here just to kind of get our frame of mind right when it comes to engaging the political process. This is, the gentleman writes this. He says, when it is not possible to completely prohibit a social evil, it is both moral and effective to limit it as much as possible. When the ideal is beyond our power, it is moral and effective to seek the greatest good possible. Prudence, he says, instructs us that an all or something approach is better than an all or nothing approach in politics. One of the reasons is that progress is almost always the result of momentum. And momentum, in the face of countervailing obstacles, is often produced by small victories. Friends, let us be willing to take the small victories where they come. Maybe that's the challenge for all of us. First, I'd ask myself the question. I'll ask all of us. What are the specific gifts that God has given to you particularly that fits you perfectly for some element of the fight for life? What is it? Because I just gave a handful of things here, and those gifts, they vary significantly across the board. What is it that God has given to me specifically, how I can get involved and make a difference? And then maybe similarly to that, kind of reflective of this approach of prudence, are there places where, you know, I just don't see how I'm going to be able to make a difference, not in a significant way. I can't have the win, so I don't bother trying. Please understand what I'm saying, that is, this is not me being in a sort of condemning kind of way. It's just for all of us. We make value assessments all the time. Is it worth the effort? The likelihood of success here, at least on a broad scale, seems pretty low. Is it really worth the effort? And I believe if this gentleman's argument is accurate, even the smallest of victories, even kind of moving things, budging them ever so slightly in a single direction, then it seems like it makes it worthwhile. So those are personal questions. Those are things that we would just want to challenge our own heart and our own mind, maybe devotionally this week, just asking yourself the question, how is it that God has fitted me? You know, maybe you're that very relational person who folks find it easy to confide in you. Well, then maybe serving in something like Hand of Hope would be a perfect fit for you. I don't know. But I want to challenge all of us. There's a place for all of us in some way or another if we would choose to get involved. I'm not going to go into this. I want to make sure that I'm making the best use of our time. But there's a place for endurance. When it comes to how we fight with a view for the long term. And we prayed for these parents here this morning, and we're praying for something. I've been talking on the subject of parenting with a number of folks this week. We pray as parents that we would never lose sight of something that is long the road, down the road. We parent our children in such a way that we're giving them kind of a push in a direction for something they can't see. Friends, this fight is like this too. We're pushing ourselves in a direction for some of us, if it's going to take multiple decades possibly to even reverse Roe v. Wade, let alone get to the place where we return things back to the state and their jurisdiction, a lot of us will be long gone by then. It's a long-term view on a fight for something that we may ourselves never see, and yet it takes endurance. Are we willing to fight with endurance? Are we willing to fight most of all? Are we willing to fight with truth? Are we willing to fight with the truth of God's word? There is such a thing as objective truth. There is such a thing as objective morality because God has established it. There is a uniqueness to each of our gifts, what we will all fight with the same thing, which is the weapon of God's truthful word. It's an unchanging word. Abortion is one of this generation's most unfruitful works of darkness. So we will use the truth of God's word to expose it and the unbiblical reasons that are given to support it. So these are passages that would be familiar. Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Take no part in them, but expose them. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we are waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We come to the one who is able to give us power beyond our imagination. Power by the Holy Spirit, but power by the truth of his word. Because in the end, God has written the law upon every human heart, whether they trust Christ or not. There's something that's going to resonate in a person's heart and mind when we speak the truth. God, give us sharp legal minds. God, give us effective public servants. God, give us skilled caregivers. But God, give us a conviction that the truth of God's word is a stronghold and a foundation that we can always and must always stand upon. John Piper writes this about the subject of, even at these times where we may fight and lose, it's still a fight worth engaging. He says this, one of the greatest obstacles to our speaking in public about the truth as we see it with Jesus is that we think we have to win. Our calling is not to win. Our calling is to stand up and tell it like it is in the eyes of God. And I'll say, it takes great care and wisdom as well. But tell it like it is in the eyes of God. The Bible says that the law of God is written on the heart of every person, Romans 1 and 2. It says that everyone is created in God's image, Genesis 1:27, that Walt read earlier. There is reason to believe, then, he says, that your witness to the truth about abortion or any other issue will trigger something deep inside people. It will have the ring of truth in their heart of hearts, though it may be temporarily suppressed in unrighteousness. And who knows what God may be pleased to do if his truth is spoken boldly and clearly by tens of thousands of evangelical Christians. That is a challenge to our own pride, isn't it? God has written the law upon every human heart, though it may be suppressed in unrighteousness. Our speaking and losing in the moment might still be the very thing that triggers something in a person that we'll never understand that takes place at a time later on down the road. How many of us can remember a time, if you had an adult conversion like I did, how many people shared something of the truth of God's word with me and I laughed in their face or I scorned them, I mocked them, and it was only years later that something of what they had shared made a connection when God gave me this, when he gave me regeneration, when he brought my heart to life. Let us not be so consumed with losing that we remain silent. Let us speak the truth and let the truth of God's word, by the power of his Holy Spirit, let it have its effect, even if it's years down the road and we never know. How do we fight? We fight with truth. Lastly, we're going to fight this morning because we're going to close in prayer. We're going to fight together as we pray that God would give us what we need to engage the fight for the goodness of life. We're going to fight with prayer. I want us to divide up in groups of 3 to 5 people. When you do, on the back of your outline, I put some material on there of just some suggested ways that we might pray. We have a bit of time. I wanted to make sure we had a little bit of time. We're going to pray for some time together. So I've given you a couple of Bible verses on here, and these are just ways for us to pray together as a congregation. I do think that maybe because we don't have 20 minutes to do this, there's 4 sections on here. There's 4 sections of chairs. Why not the 1 Peter 2 section over here? So pray specifically in your group for that. If you're done and you have more time, you can pray for more. Ephesians 5 in this section right here. Hebrews 4 in this section right here. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in this section over here. Everybody understand that? So I'll lead us in prayer. We'll then pray just together as small groups. And when it seems like we're done praying, we'll close in a song. Amen? Lord, thank you for the truth of your word, which reminds us of the true value of life. We have been formed and shaped in your own image. You have given to us the gift of being distinct from the rest of creation. We bear your image, and we experience your grace. So in the face of a very difficult subject, Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to be found not judging others, but we would be those who walk and lead with compassion and grace. But I do ask, God, that you would give us the grace to engage the fight, that you would give to us a solid awareness of the truth of your word that resonates so clearly in us that we will act on your word. And so, Lord, we will now offer up to you our own individual prayers as we seek for you to give us what we don't have, and that you would be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. So please go ahead and divide up into groups. If you don't know the person, just introduce yourself and let's just begin to pray.
Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. O thou most dear, Yeshua, His voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be for sorrow for God, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, be still, my soul. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed we shall meet at last.
Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, because they were not. But thus says the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, says the Lord. Amen. You can be dismissed.